Would you open your Bibles with us to the first chapter of 2 Peter? Would you join me in prayer as we entreat the Lord to help us as we read the Word? Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us. Thank you that you did not permit us to stumble and run and stagger and go all the way that we have on our way to hell until there was no hope for us. But you interrupted us and stopped us and brought us to the Ark of Refuge. And for gathering us together this evening, for giving us these songs to sing, and this precious spirit that we have in common that joins us together in union, for having the strong hand and arm of our Lord to help us. You haven't abandoned us. Amen. You're still our God. Help us to understand, receive, and apply your word to our hearts tonight. For Jesus' name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I had decided before I came up here, and had already written it down, what I was going to preach last night. Like precious faith. Then tonight I was going to preach on his divine power. Tomorrow morning I was going to preach what is that other thing I was going to preach? The divine nature. But I got to looking back through my records and I found out I'd done preached those two messages here some time ago. But I didn't know that, and I'm not going to do it tonight. I did last night and got by with it, and you didn't run me off. But I'm not going to give you another rerun tonight. What I'm going to do, though, I'm going to pursue this text. We're going to take one word, from verse 4, having escaped. Escaped. Now, here is a joyful, blessed, exhilarating word. Great themes have preceded this consideration of escape that he has here. Multiplied grace and peace, exceedingly great and precious promises, his divine power, the divine nature. Well, who are then these escapees who have received like precious faith? Now, this word, escaped, is blessed only to those who have experienced captivity. Who have been bound, imprisoned, oppressed, confined, Psalm 126 sounds that note, the 126th Psalm. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. And they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, some examples of escapees, of which we have probably heard, are read about. There are books and articles that I have read about people who escaped from Iron Curtain countries. In fact, I just finished reading an old article in the Reader's Digest about how a family had patched together a balloon, hot air balloon, from scraps of whatever material they could get that would hold air. Patched that thing together and sewed it together. It took them months and months and months and months to do that thing. And then had a little gondola under it, or they built a fire under it, and had that hot air get in that thing and rolls up, and they got in it and floated over the Iron Curtain and got out. Just barely got out. When that thing deflated and come down, they didn't know whether they had gotten over the Iron Curtain country or not. And so they didn't know whether they were going to get caught, killed, or taken back, or what. But they finally found a farmer who was farming his own land and bringing in his own crop, and they know they're free. They've escaped. They had gotten out. Amen. Where there was freedom. Yeah. And they left everything else they had behind. They had nothing but the clothes on their back. But they'd escaped. Amen. That's all you got. Yeah. And you escaped. Better than having your house full of everything and still being a slave and a servant. We've read about some of those refugees from Cuba or Haiti, runaway slaves who've escaped. Early refugees and immigrants to America, they were running from persecution there, and most of it was religious persecution. There are prisoners of war, other kinds of escapees. You may be prisoners of war who have been jailed and locked up, political prisoners. And then there are other kinds of escapees. People who have been trapped into some kind of ruinous contract, agreement, or covenant, a legal snare you can't get out of. Ensnarled in a ruinous, destructive relationship, emotional, romantic, or social, but you've come and find yourself under somebody's power and you can't get out. Being arrested, charged with a felony, and being brought to judgment, or simply to be in any kind of frightful danger. I had a escape experience when I was growing up. I grew up with a sister who was a year and a half, 2 years older than me, just big enough to scrap with and argue. And we did that quite a bit. And we were in one of the bedrooms of the house one day fussing about something. I don't know what it was, but we was wrangling about it. And Daddy was in the kitchen trying to figure out how he's going to pay the bills with that little money he had, scratching around, trying to find things to balance out right. Now, my daddy did not, they didn't have electric razors in those days. They didn't even have safety razors. He shaved with a straight razor. And he had a strap in the kitchen. You all know what that was. It was a razor strap hanging on a nail in the kitchen. We knew exactly where that razor strap was. Now, he had other uses for that than sharpen his razor. We were well acquainted with that and his willingness to use it. And so he had he was trying to get something done, and we was fussing, and he said, "You kids be quiet in there." We heard him, and we hushed for a little while. But one or the other of us had the last word, and we thought we could kind of under our breath say, "This, this, that." He heard it. "I told you kids to keep quiet. Now that ought to have really done it." And we was. We were quiet for a little while, and then we can whisper a little while, a little bit. And I heard that click of that strap coming off of that nail. I knew exactly what it was. The window was open. And I went out that window about 8 feet between there and the fence, and I jumped that fence and went to the woods. There was a fellow who passing by just about that time, and I nearly run over him. I stayed in the woods until dark before I come back. Gail got a whooping. I didn't. We escaped. Now, Daddy didn't, they didn't give us spankings. They gave us whoopings, not whippings, whoopings. But I escaped that one. And someone asked me, did you ever get that whipping? I said, "No, I think Daddy, after he got thinking about it and got over his temper, he just relented and didn't think it would be proper to do that. But I escaped." Here is a picture, a scene of captives, hopelessly imprisoned, that our text envisions for us. The whole human race, it seems, in one enormous, enormous prison camp. There's no encased walls of steel, stone, or concrete, and no locked iron gates. No fences, nothing. No razor-sharp barbed wire, over 12-foot chain-link fences. No armed guards with machine guns patrol its perimeter. And yet not one prisoner will walk away. The characterization of the compound is corruption. Everywhere you look, there's decay, rot, rust, ruin, dying, death, and decomposition. Clothes, equipment, tools, furnishings, buildings, everywhere is rotting, rusting, decaying, falling apart, and crumbling. The society is characterized with treachery, betrayal, deceit, lies, plunder, fighting, robbery, rape, riot, violence, and murder waxes worse and worse and worse. Immorality, perversion, incest, debauchery abounds. Insanity, madness, irrationality prevails. Everywhere is sickness, disease, multiplying pestilence and plagues. The streets are littered with the dead and the dying. It is a miserable, cursed, stinking hellhole, but nobody leaves. friends and loved ones stand outside and beg these poor wretches to leave, but they all cling stupidly to their wretched existence in the confine. Every day the corpses are gathered off the streets, dragged to the yawning mouth of a fiery pit, and thrown in, where they immediately revive. But the screams of their torment are unheard by the poor captives yet alive. What keeps them there? What prison holds the natural sons of Adam, curses, corrupts, and drags them down to hell? Well, this is a government prison. But its inmates are prisoners of a government within their own bosoms. Hear the cry of the Apostle Paul from the 7th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Lust. Lust. The sphere of the world. 1 John 2:15-17. Little children, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the world. All that's in it. He used to think about the Ten Commandments and wonder if I were keeping them all. And I imagined and thought I would keep some of them. But I never could take the last commandment very serious. I could understand what those first ones were: honor your father and mother, shall not kill, shall not lie, shall not bear false witness, not commit adultery, and all of those things. But it seemed like it just kind of fizzled out to something, didn't mount to anything, that says thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet. But I used to wonder about if I was committing that or not. And talked to someone about it and said, well, it is, of course, I, as a little boy, I wanted things. And they said, well, it's all right to want something as long as it doesn't belong to somebody else. What he's talking about is coveting that somebody else has. Well, I thought about that a little bit, but I looked around and everything that I didn't have, somebody else already had. And said, well, it's all right to just, if you want that, if you hope he has a better one. But that didn't seem like the answer to the thing there for us. The truth of the matter is, covetousness is a summation of the whole written law, thou shalt not covet. It is that which drives us to the breaking of all the other commandments. It's rebelling and reaching out beyond the bounds and the confines that God has given to us. Everything that we do comes from that covetousness. Sin is nothing but wholesome fleshy desires gone berserk through sin in the fall. It's why we dishonor our parents. It's why we lie. It's why we steal. It's why we do everything. It's why we lie and steal and commit adultery and kill. Pride is that vain, glorious ambition that sets us competing, striving against others, envying them, and jealous against them. It has ever been so, ever since the garden episode. It's not enough to have everything that we need. We want it all. Lust, fleshy desire, knows no bound. It is never satisfied. It continues to corrupt more and more and more. You never have enough. There's always something else. Somebody else has, and you want that too. After all, Adam had everything that he could possibly want in the garden. And the devil knows how to apply that. God's holding out on you. Why do you think he won't let you have that fruit? There's something in there that you need. Make you smarter. You'll be like God. In fact, you don't even need God anymore. Small, innocent things always grow bigger. And they get bigger and they wax worse and worse. Finally, men live like promiscuous dogs, scattering their seed everywhere with no thought of caring for their children. Children don't even know who their daddies is. It makes monsters of mothers. Lust, murdering their own babies. Both prostitute their bodies to unspeakable perversities. Daughters hate their mothers. Sons murder their fathers. So lust is Satan's snare, and we are powerless to tear it from our bosoms. Many, the scriptures tell us, in fact, most shall not escape. Never will religious leaders. Our Lord speaks of religious leaders and hypocrites in that respect in Matthew 23, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourself? You just like them. You're the children of them which killed the prophets. The same witness, same testimony, the same lust, the same hate and greed and selfishness is in you. Fill up then your measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? He indicates that it's impossible for him to escape. In fact, in verse 33, cannot escape. People who judge others and not themselves, from Romans 2 and 3. Second chapter of Romans. Verse 3. Well, we'll begin with verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever art thou who judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest, thou that judgest us the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. God's going to get them. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest a thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And of course, they shall not. Also, there are preachers, false comforters, deceivers with a false gospel, giving a false hope for denying judgment and divine retribution. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Shall not escape. Those who hear the word of God and reject it. From Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest we at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and they did. God doesn't sweep anything under the carpet. He didn't let anything slide. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? What is the judgment going to be for there? For neglecting that great salvation. Because God has entreated us and provided it for us. We shall not escape who have despised the goodness and the kindness and the freeness of the offer of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Some almost escape. The scripture tells us in Mark 4 and 19, where he talks about the seed. Some of the seed that comes up and brings up good fruit, but it gets sown, gets choked out among the thorns. And then again in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they shall speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, the same is brought unto bondage. For if after they have escaped, here's some folks who got away, the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, someone might say, well, now how about once saved, always saved? How about the eternal security of the believer? Well, the believer is eternally secure. It's the unbeliever. Well, I used to be a believer, not a believer now. Well, you ain't no believer. As long as you believe, you're secure. Amen. You think you can throw away your faith and hold your salvation? No, you're not going to escape. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are people who have come and been greatly enlightened and understood and gone a long ways, and they worse off than folks who never heard the gospel. Can't escape. It's happened to them according to the true gospel. The dog returned to his own vomit again. The sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We can't go and pat these folks on the back and say, you know, I know you're saved. I was there when you walked the aisle. I know you cried. I know you're really a child of God. Stop that. If you don't pursue God and cleave to him all the way, you're going to hell. Amen. That's what the Bible says. It leaves no reason to believe that folks are going to escape simply because they had a taste and they walked a little ways. And they've done some good things. They shall not escape. But there are escapees.
Amen. Praise God.
Some folks got away.
Amen.
Got free. There are those friends and loved ones that are on the outside of that perimeter there. Speaking to them. Someone has escaped. Gotten away. How? Well, the Bible tells us the snare has been broken. We read that from the 124th Psalm. beautiful psalm, Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth.
Amen.
Now think about that imagery just a little bit. A little bird doesn't have much strength. Little old thin legs, like a matchstick. And all he can do is flap his wings. And all he's got enough strength in those wings to lift his body. And don't take much of a snare to hold him. But once that snare gets a hold of that little old thin, frail leg, there's no way he's ever going to get loose. He can't get enough strength with his wings to fly to get by. But if somebody comes along and opens the snare,
amen,
and he gets his leg out of it, and he gets on those wings and gets up, you ain't going to catch him no more. He's gone. The snare can't touch him. You're not going to get him back down. The snare is broken, and we're escaped. Now, we don't have any more strength than that little bird. At the snares that you and I fall in, we'd all just tumble straight into hell, every one of us. We're going to perish. But a strong man, somebody came along, broke the snare,
amen,
set us free. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. That's what he was doing in the garden when he was praying. When he was taken to the cross. It's what God has done. Christ has taken us to his cross. Romans 6 and 6. Let me read that. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For that he died unto sin once, and that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You can count on that because it's so. This is what he was doing in his temptation in the garden, what he was doing on the cross, crucifying the old man with his affections and lust. What a glorious mystery. The vile made clean, the profane made holy and spotless, the prisoner set free, all by his divine power, bestowing the divine nature. So would you have the snare to be broken? Would you escape? Would you flee the wrath to come? Would you climb up out of the cesspool? Have you had enough of it? Be a captive no longer, no more. Galatians 5:24 tells us this. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I don't remember doing that. But that's what the book says. By his divine power. And so we exult in that again in this triumphant message in Psalm 126. 1 through 5. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed, and our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing, and they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south, for they that sow in tears shall weep in joy. Our Father, we're here tonight, sitting in this place with our Bibles open. Help us to believe what you've written in this book concerning us. We are not captives of Satan any longer. We don't owe anything to him. We don't owe anything to the flesh. Our Lord has taken the old man to the cross, crucified him. Not only did he die in our place as our substitute, but he brought us there with him, and we died with him, that we might live to you and to glory. Bless, O God, the truth to our heart and life tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.